Friends, we turn to Romans chapter 1 and we begin with verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You remember that we have said that the apostle wrote to the church, or the church in Rome, when he himself had not seen their faces. He had not been there yet. He hoped to get there. That had been his wish a long, long time, but has been hindered by a number of things. The Jews seeking his life, as well as his ministry to the church in Jerusalem, sending to them the gifts which the Gentile churches had given him. And so he hadn't been there, but he desired to write them these things because these are very fundamentals of the faith, and the apostle seemed very eager to set them forth. And so after he's spoken about his intentions and purposes running all the way to roughly about verse 15, he tells us of his desire to preach the gospel in Rome. And from verse 18 on, the arrangement seems very simple, because from 18 to the end of the chapter, the apostle speaks about the problem with the unenlightened nations. Nations that have known, that have not known the light of the word of God compared to the Jews. And so that's the chapter 1. And then we come to chapter 2, and he deals with the problem even with the Jews themselves also. And then chapter 3, he shows us why we are all sinners, because the Gentiles have failed, the Jews, in spite of their revelation, have failed, and therefore we are all condemned sinners. And so this section, he's showing why there's the need for that righteousness by faith, because you know, he speaks about that in verse 17. For therein, that's in the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so his purpose is to show why the Gentiles also need this righteousness. In fact, he will speak about the Gentiles here. And as I said in chapter 2, he will speak about why the Jews also need that righteousness, which is by faith. Righteousness which we receive through the Lord Jesus Christ, and not our own works or anything we have ever or can ever do. And so this is why verse 18 begins with 4, because it connects it to what he had said. This is the reason he means. This is the reason why the Gentiles need that salvation by faith. They need that free righteousness purchased on the cross of Calvary for needy sinners. No one can earn salvation. No one can do enough good to ever merit God's approval. It has to be God's own gracious bestowal through the Lord Jesus Christ unto us. And this is why the Gentiles need it. And so our theme this evening is the problem of the unenlightened race. The problem of the unenlightened race. So this is our theme this evening. That generation of people who have not received the light of God's word. Now, so verse 18, he tells us, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, as I said last week, Apostle Paul's writings, I'm sure if you read his epistles, you always see, and more especially in the book of Romans, the epistle to the Romans, it is all so rich. Often a verse contains so much, he weaves so much into a verse, that often if you want to really open up everything, every verse will take a study of its own. And so permit me that we are going through this in fairly rapid manner, so I will not be stopping to really delve into too many things, otherwise it will take us too long a time to finish this book. But at least once we appreciate the main themes of the book, when you are reading it, you can appreciate the rest perhaps for yourselves. And so two things only I want us to see in this verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. How is the wrath of God revealed? It's revealed from heaven, means from God. God has manifested his wrath against people who hold down the truth. That's what it means. Who hold, not in terms of embracing it, but really suppressing it. They hold down the truth in unrighteousness. They do this deliberately. They do it because they love unrighteousness. They love their own way. And so instead of embracing the truth, they suppress it because they want to go on in their own wickedness. That's the first thing. The other thing is to think about is the, how is the wrath of God revealed from heaven? Where do we see it? Where do we see the wrath of God revealed against these? It's revealed in these verses. In these verses, you will see a number of times God's response to their wickedness. Three times, the apostle will say, and because they did this, and that God also gave them up to this. And so God judged them. Now, one of the most frightening things, my dear friends, is that the kind of things that the Bible teaches us that they are the judgments of God, unless you are a Bible reader, you don't regard them as judgments of God. I think that's very frightening, isn't it? It is like living in a place where there's a kind of something we play with. I remember when we were boys, because it happened to us. When we were boys, there was this plant. I don't know how you call it in tree, but you know, it has. You know, when cassava grows really well, in some types of cassava, these are round things that come on top of them, and so when they are dry. And you crush them, there's something like a nut in them. They're nice. So I remember though, as boys, in those days in school, there were this cassava farm. And so we went into the farm and enjoyed this kind of thing. When I came home, I saw this tree there, and this roundish thing on it. And they look very similar to the one on the cassava. And so I called all the boys and the children in the home. I don't know, when I was a boy, I usually called people around, they came anyway. So they all came and we plugged these things and ate them. The adults come and say, "Hey, what are you eating? This is medicine." They said, "Oh," I was a defender. "Oh, no, I've ate some at school. No problem, nothing will happen." And then, my dear friends, horror of horrors, that night, all the children were running and vomiting. It was a frightening situation. Yes, something seemingly very available and enjoyable, but actually it is a medicine. You don't take that much. You only take one or two, and then mix it with something, and you take it. But here we were, we enjoyed it like we're enjoying granite. And so we were really killing ourselves when we thought we were enjoying. One of the frightening things, my dear friends, of this judgment of God is that unbelievers, unless they are readers of the Bible, don't regard them as judgments of God. And it's so frightening. As they keep going on in it and even proud about them, but they're actually under God's wrath, God's judgment. Friends, you know, I deliberately selected the hymn that we'll close with because I want us to close with thanksgiving to God that He's delivered us from such darkness. If He's brought us to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, any measure of understanding of Scripture, it is by His grace. Otherwise, we would have been in the same darkness, you see. And so, this wrath of God is revealed from heaven against this, and you will see how this wrath works. And so, God is angry with their suppressing of His truth. But how did they do it? Now, He will tell us. Very soon, by verse 19. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." Even in the Gentile world, where there had been no scripture, God had deliberately, the verse intends to say, God deliberately ordered His creation in such a way that they can see that He is there. And so, because that which may be known of God, the very fundamentals, they may not know everything about Him, but at least there are some fundamentals they will know about Him, because God has deliberately showed it to them. 20. "For the invisible things of Him," those things about God that cannot be seen, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen." If you looked at the creation of the world, those things that are invisible, cannot be seen about God, can be seen in His creation. The Apostle Paul often uses that reasoning. You remember in Acts chapter 14, when he went to Lystra and Derbe, And after he had done that miracle, and those people came thinking that they were gods who have come to visit them, the Apostle Paul used that reasoning. The same in Acts chapter 17 when he was at Athens and he was speaking to the Areopagites there. And so he's saying that from the creation of the world, there are things about God we can see. Being understood by the things that are made, we can understand some of these things by the things that are made. So this is a creator at work. A creator has made things. And if we looked at them, the Greek word that is translated understood means to exercise the mind. All it requires is for people to simply think. To simply think about these things. And they begin to see something about God in that creation. And specifically this, by the things that are made, even its eternal power and Godhead, they will see that God is powerful. Because creation suggests power, isn't it? Look at the oceans. Look at the winds and what they can do. And so his eternal power and God, and the fact that he is a personal God. He isn't a kind of a force that is running through creation, but he is a personal God. So that they are without excuse. They have no answer to give themselves. This fundamental knowledge they can easily grasp from the creation. Now, what they do with this fundamental knowledge is the question. And the Bible tells us, instead of embracing this fundamental knowledge, friends, all of us before the word of God came to us, embracing this fundamental knowledge and responding to it properly, as verse 21 would tell us, no, they didn't do that. All of us didn't do that. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, when by creation and God's power manifested, made them aware that there is God, brought some knowledge of God to them, what did they do? They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Friends, pay attention to these two things. This is the beginning of the crime. What they did with God. Friends, it is universally so. How people treat God will define who they are and who they will be. If people, and this is why we are always concerned about charismatic influence, it's in to really spoil the worship of God. So that really, in worship, you only are going there to enjoy yourself, entertain yourself. You don't care about the debt you owe to God. You are not coming to God to pay, as it were, your dues. No, you're going there to enjoy yourself. It has repercussions. It has consequences. It has results. And so, that's the frightening thing. And so, because the way they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They didn't care about him to adore him and to admire him and to give him glory and to thank him for their gifts. Apostle Paul says in Acts 14, he gave us the good things. He pours water upon our lands and make the plants grow. All our privileges, where do they come from? I don't know whether you've thought through that, my dear friends. It's one of the thoughts that, you know, it should never escape us. Even after we are saved, there's nothing anybody has that has not been given to us. Everything. In fact, that is why you can understand why God hates pride in us. Because we have nothing. And yet we can be so proud. Sometimes when I'm driving from Cape Coast to Accra and I get to some of the villages, the thoughts seriously strike me strongly. What if I actually came from one of those villages and at this time I'm only palm wine tapper? Some middle-aged drunkard there. Why not? Why not? So if by the mercy of God I'm a Christian and a preacher, well, of course there's nothing to boast about that. It is mercy. So you see the darkness of these friends. But friends, the big lesson is this. May we all, especially all of us who are saved, may we all pray for a truly thankful heart. You know what thanksgiving is? Thanksgiving is not just saying with your lips, oh, I thank you, God, for food. Yes, it involves that. You have to say it with your lips. But if we're genuinely thankful, it binds your heart to the person you're expressing thanksgiving to. It binds your heart to him. It stirs a sense of debt. It tells you, oh, so I owe him. So I'm a debtor to this person. As if I'm truly thankful to God, my heart goes for him and says, so I owe this God my life. And I owe him every privilege that I ever have, you see. So thanksgiving is not merely a thing we say with our lips. It binds the heart also. Dear friends, may we ask ourselves, are we really thankful people? Now, beyond, well, even the ordinary things around, as the apostle is speaking here, are we really thankful people? And then let's go beyond that. By the time we get into our book, into this epistle, the apostle Paul will reach the heights, especially when we come to Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 11, and he's dealing with a wonderful theme of election and things like that. It would sound so exalted that it is our portion to be Christians and to be brought to the light of the truth. Are we thankful, friends? Are we amazed? Are we just contented in the Lord that we are Christians and rejoice for that sake above anything else, above any gain at all, anything, whatever portion the Lord will give us? Are we sincerely thankful at the very fundamental point that we are Christian? We know God through the Lord Jesus Christ if we are converted. Are we thankful? This is the crime they committed, friends, because the danger is we owe it to God. If we fail, it has consequences. Soon, every ungrateful heart deepens and becomes a worse sinner. He will grow in sin and become more terrible. And our character will be spoilt. We will lose spirituality if we are not grateful persons, genuinely praising God. The world will lure us. The world will take over our hearts because we will never be content and will never be happy in the Lord. And so the world will easily lure us, friends. If we have far more than just the things of creation, we have Christ, we have Calvary, we have God as our Father. Friends, these are far more than any man can ever possess. And so, friends, but remember, this is the beginning of their crime. They were aware of God, and that's the crime of unbelievers around. So, you know, we often tell people that if people, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ said it a number of times in his parables, if people would just take time to weigh their mercies and try to thank God sincerely, friends, within a short time they will feel a sense of humiliation and debt. It's true. So if you have a complaining brother or sister and you want to challenge him to seek the Lord, tell him, well, count these things. You know they came to you. Why didn't it go somewhere else? Why didn't somebody else have it? Oh yes, you think somebody else bigger than you, but why should you have even what you have? Why? And then begin to thank the Lord. Try, because everybody can see the gifts God has provided. And if we're genuinely thankful, and you know, for us all, it's one of the things that will keep our heart from pride when God has bestowed so much upon us. If God gives any one of us any advantages and makes things easier for us, you know, friends, the Bible teaches us that the whole world, all of us, no human being has been able to stand abundance. Please, do you know that? The very moment our circumstances change and become better, pride rises also. All of us. No one has been able to overcome that. But this is the cure. A truly thankful heart. If you go to God and feel him fully thanking for that privilege, while it will keep your heart ever remembering that you are a debtor. If you don't do it, dear friends, whatever gift, whatever advantages come to you, watch and see, within a short time, a few months, you'll be a proud person.
very proud of yourself, proud wanting to run your own life. And so friends, it's so, I'm spending time here, my dear, because it's the heart of the problem. If people won't glorify and thank the Lord, they grow worse. And they become more rebellious against God. And so look at what happened. Look at that verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Rather, look at what they did. But became vain in their imagination. They gave free rein to their thinking. In their consideration, they simply gave free. They didn't want to start off saying, but this is the Creator who's given us all these things. So from it, this is how we should begin to think and look at things and look upon life and things like that. They gave free rein to their minds. They allowed their minds to go free without anchoring it, securing it, keeping it on the thoughts that there is a God to whom they owe everything. My dear friends, that's the problem. But became vain in their imagination, their consideration, their thought, they became vain. And their foolish heart was darkened. Notice that all this while, this is the natural outcome of their attitude. It's only when we come to verse 24 that we see God responding to that. So because they were never grateful or glorifying God, this is what flowed out of it. And so one is that they give free rein to their own minds and imagine things. In fact, the word that is translated vain sometimes is translated as idolatry or idols. And so they give their mind such free rein, even to the point of contemplating idols, valuing things more than God. The verse, one of the verses we'll mention that very soon. And then look at something that followed right from that. And their foolish heart was darkened. Foolish heart was darkened. Their heart grew foolish. They did not know what is pure and right and good anymore. They lost so much of that. And darkness came upon their hearts so that they just cannot discern things properly. And so 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The kind of standards they used to describe somebody who is wise was all wrong. Thinking themselves to be wise, they became fools and then went headlong into idolatry. Verse 23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. This passage suggests that when they did these things, they thought they were honoring God. Up to now, in traditional religion, don't they say it? These things are there to connect them to God. They dare not say, oh no, not God. They only say, this is there to connect us to Him and things like that. And you remember, Apostle Paul's reasoning in Acts chapter 17, there are a lot of verses here to discuss. I'm not turning to that. In Acts 17, he told them that, well, your own poets have said that we are His offspring. We are the offspring of God. And Apostle Paul said, if we are the offspring of God, then you should know that the Godhead is not like a stone or a tree. Because how can a tree give birth to you? Apostle Paul telling them, sitting here at this Mars Hill. And so, if we are His offspring, then know that He is personal. You are personal too. He is far glorious and exalted. But that's what happens. Idolatry followed. And so, and this is the raw form of idolatry, but there will be other forms that he will mention there. And so, having grown worse in this sense, look at what God Himself did. Verse 24. Wherefore, God also, they had corrupted themselves, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You see what happens? Character then is affected. Then their character began to be something else. Because only a sense of awareness of God, the fear of God upon the heart, keeps the character stable. Otherwise, we are never stable in character. Wherefore, God also gave them up. He yielded them. He as it were, surrendered them. That's the Greek. He surrendered them to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. The lust was there in their own hearts. God surrendered them so that they would just fulfill it, because that is what they are inclined to do. To dishonor their own bodies between them, so that they would even treat their bodies. You remember some of the ancient kind of idolatry, and these things, you think they are gone. It's still around. It's to our surprise, but some, you know, it even went to the Israelites when they got into idolatry, where people would really sacrifice their children, really burn them for idols. And then you remember in the time of Elijah, when the Balaamites, the Baalites, Baal's people, in order to get Baal to listen to them, they would cut themselves with their knives and jump on their sacrifice so that Baal will listen to them. So that even when they were torturing their bodies, they thought they were doing some religious act. How sad, isn't it? Did you see was it a few years ago when it came on TV, where one of these charismatic pastors has asked the disciples to actually chew grass? You saw that? Yes. And can you imagine? They were chewing it. One of the amazing things is that all the foolish ideas in the world now, you can have professors who supports that. Isn't it amazing? Well, it tells you, when the Bible says, when we are cut off from God, when we will not honor Him and sense that we are under Him, well, He gives us over to dishonor our own bodies. Even worse ones will come very soon. Verse 25. You see, a kind of a vicious circle is begun. They ignore God and want to think and live without Him. And that itself leads to worsening lifestyle. Darkness comes upon their hearts. Their minds are corrupted. These things are happening. God also gives them over to the lust of their hearts. And then they become even worse. And as they become worse, God again gives them further to even worse things. They become worse, and then God gives them over again. So Apostle Paul uses that expression three times. And so they become worse again. God gave them over, and then they become worse again. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The Apostle Paul adds what we call doxology there, a language of praise to God there, to show that He is the one that must be adored and praised. But these people praise the creature. In the raw form of idolatry, people praise the creature, the idol there, the stone there. But also in the subtle form that we see around these people, really putting their trust in material things than in God. It's idolatry, the Bible tells us. It tells us in James chapter 4, when we love the things of this world, well, we become idolatrous. If we are given to this world and think that our lives depend upon it rather than upon God, we become idolaters. In fact, James calls us adulterers and adulteresses. And so the creature is exalted more than God. And so then God responds again. You see the cycle, huh? So, dear friends, 26. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. And you see that they become even worse. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. Well, they call it gay, and then things like that, they're calling it modern. Huh? The Apostle Paul has long spoken about that. In fact, even before Apostle Paul, in the days of Moses, they had spoken about that. It's not an enlightenment. It is a sign of God's desertion God has given them over to vile affections, so that their very desires go after things they shouldn't go after, both among men and among women. And this is God's judgment. Will they see it? No, they won't. Unless they want to take God seriously. Friends, take God out and you see nothing else right. May we never forget that. Take God out, you don't see anything aright. Nothing as they should be. And one of the other beautiful things you see here is if I look at how the Apostle Paul uses a guarded language. Do you see? Look at how he puts it in a very guarded language. 26-27. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Now, we think we've so much advanced so that we can even change our gender. And I can go and let them work on my body and turn me into another sex. And we call that advancement, isn't it? And people are willing to pay so much for that. So God is giving us also that we dishonor our bodies. And then not only that, once this happens, then of course, I'm sure you have heard of the most funny debate now, where, you know, in these supposed advanced countries, you choose your own gender. So you can choose to go to school and say, please, don't call me he, call me she. And if the teacher calls you other than what you chose, you can take him to court. That he's abusing you. What an amazing thing. And somebody said that, I think a man, I forgot what he did. He also did something, but I know that there are women in Europe now that are also saying that they also want the freedom to be naked. You've heard that, isn't it? Oh yes, you said that this is discrimination. A man can walk bare chested in the street and it's no crime. Why should it be crime when a lady should walk bare chested? So these ladies, they form a kind of fraternity. And so they choose to walk bare chested. The police arrest them though. And the idea, people say, yes, you say rights. And if right is what I choose, then go on. Let everybody have what he wants. What kind of society would you have? It's so strange, they cannot just get it. But the fundamental thing is that, see, God is the anchor of morality. Well, you take him out and the whole thing go loose. Well, friends, why these people became ungrateful, you know? These are so-called advanced countries, became ungrateful. This Christian man is called Vishal. I forget, the second name is an Indian name, so I have to really look at it again. You know, he's written that book. It says, The Book That Gave You Your World. You've heard that book, huh? It's a book that tries to show the Western civilization that they are world, they are civilization. They got it from the Bible. And all the advantages, the health, the industry, the politics, the democracy, everything, they got it from Scripture. In other words, they should be grateful. See, whenever they fail to be grateful, they got rid of God. They want to feel independent of Him. And so, my dear friend, they will keep going. And it's very sad, isn't it? But, friends, watch how the Apostle Paul uses a guarded language. We should learn that. When we are talking about sensitive matters, we don't go raw, using all kinds of raw language. It's not wise. It's never done in the churches. And some charismatic pastors enjoy doing that. It's simply foolish. And so the apostle uses this guarded language. So you see, they are committing, God gave them over. This is what is happening to them. Then God gives them over again. You see a cycle? So friends, it teaches a very important principle. When I live in disobedience to God, God may bring a measure of punishment. For us Christians, we call it chastisement. If I will not respond properly to it, well, I may become worse. And if I become worse instead of better by the chastisement, well, there may be a further chastisement of the Lord. In our case as Christians, we can't keep going. By the grace of God and through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, at some point, there will be such a firm hand, we ourselves will run back to our God. That's the difference. So, but the principle is that God responds to people's sin, and often the early, early judgment that we should all be afraid of is God giving them over. This is why Hebrews chapter 12 says that if anybody continues sinning and God doesn't punish him, it's a sign he's a bastard. You are not a child. So God is simply saying, go on, you are a street child, keep going. A street child is walking over there, people are beating him, he's also stealing, and who cares? But if he has parents, they will come in and either pay the bill and take him home or something like that. As if I continue sinning and God isn't coming in to chastise me, it's a sign I am a bastard. I'm not a child of God. But for the world, this is the danger, that they sin, God responds in a measure. They often will override that. They will think they are wiser. Like what is happening. We believe the coronavirus as a measure of God's warning in that. What would happen, according to Romans, is that the large number of people simply override it. Because God himself in mercy will give wisdom for vaccines and things like that to be fine. People say, hey, no, let's praise ourselves. We trumpet it. Then we keep going. Well, friends, now, what's Paul's argument? His reasoning is this. Look at the Gentile world. Unless the grace of God intervenes, we only go down and down and down. It takes the grace of God only. And that grace is revealed in the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, you see the answer? The answer is that, well, let the politicians propose all the ideas. Well, the scripture has the answer. It's the gospel. Preach about Christ. Let's run the Sunday school. Let's tell the children that there's a Savior who loves needy sinners. That there's a Holy Spirit who works in hearts and make people new, changing their nature, putting in them new principles and new desires, the fear of God in their souls. That is the foundation every nation needs. Now, if God is going to bless any nation, we should watch and see whether God blesses efforts to spread the gospel. If it isn't spreading, well, we should be afraid that there may be some wrath of God revealed against that nation. Friends, only the gospel of Christ is the answer. This is the apostles' reasoning. Because it was like what when we come to the Jews, you see that as the apostle Paul says, even they, the more God punished them, the worse they became. And so, a measure of judgment is revealed, they grow worse, and God has to respond again, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't like to have God in their heads and be mindful of Him. And remember that they are indebted to Him. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. This is the height of the frightening judgment. A mind that cannot think properly anymore. Friends, is that not frightening? A mind that cannot weigh, discern things properly, because it doesn't start with God. It starts with himself. It starts with his own advantages rather than God. A reprobate mind simply means a mind that is not acceptable, rejected, as it were, left to itself. You cannot reason properly. To do those things which are not proper, convenient, and mine, friends, once again, are we not thankful? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have the mind of Christ. I cannot stop, friends, always encouraging brethren. Friends, are you a Christian? Resting your hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When you wake up in the morning, and you can find yourself behind the scriptures. I know sometimes some emergencies may rob you of that. But regard it as a robbery. And pray that it doesn't happen that frequently. and you find yourself behind your Bible, and you can read with any measure of understanding, and you can go to God in sincere prayer, to lift up your heart in praise to Him, and call upon Him for blessing. Dear friend, just come to yourself, and even thank God for the privilege itself. Because you see, if your mind became depraved, reprobate, these things won't be valuable anymore. They won't be precious. They will seem a waste of time. Hey, let me be quick, because I must get that thing there. Reprobate mind doesn't process things properly. It doesn't start with God. And should I possess a reprobate mind, there's no judgment of God frightening, no punishment of God. People think if only God is punishing me, he will kill me, let me have an accident, something like that. Well, of course these things may happen, but no, they're not the most frightening ones. And preachers down the century often say that it were better God really removed you out of this world than allow you to be here and leave you to yourself. It's the most frightening one. I am not going to deal with this person anymore. I'm not going to touch his conscience. I'm not going to touch his heart. I'm simply yielding him to his own proud mind and heart. He will not even have the capacity to think about things properly. Whenever anything comes up, all he's thinking of is me, my pride, my gain, things like that. He cannot think and say, but what about God? What does he say? What will please him? What will bring me near to him? These things seem to be out of his thinking. Such a frightening state. And it is common around, isn't it? Come on, as our brother was leading in a prayer, he said that are there not people who claim to be Christians, and yet their minds are simply all for themselves? Do they have reprobate minds? That would be frightening. A mind that has been rejected by God. They wouldn't understand spiritual things. They wouldn't understand the scriptures. They may read, yes, aspect and see what it says there, but it will never affect them, move them, and shape them, because they have reprobate minds. This is a very, very frightening. And it's the height of this judgment of God revealed against them. So that they will do those things which are not convenient, and then he comes down to these things. They flow out of a reprobate mind, because especially, you know, these sons, some of them, even a Christian, may fall into them, but the danger, what distinguishes them, is what he says in verse 32. And so I'm running through those things very quickly, and then I'll speak a little more in verse 32, and then we are done. And so, having been now with a reprobate mind, they are being filled with all unrighteousness. So all kinds of unrighteousness. So the apostle only gives us only a specimen, only some here. All manner of unrighteousness are now in them. If you cannot think properly, then all manner of sins will have place in our hearts and our lives. And so once filled with all unrighteousness, these other sins flow also. And come from us, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Maliciousness is simply a bad person who wants trouble. He's simply interested in trouble. So maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate. Debate simply means a quarrelsome person is always quarreling. He doesn't know how to really live at peace with others. Always arguing with people. Deceit, malignity. Malignity is really very close to maliciousness, but the trouble is that such a person is often a gloomy person, withdrawn. He doesn't like people. And so with that condition, people come to him and he simply despises them, you see. You see, people like that, they don't like others. They may like a small ring of people around him, because these people flatter him or he gets some advantage from them. You see, he likes them. Beyond that line, he doesn't like people. And that's a very, very ugly character, isn't it? And yet it comes from us. Whisperers. Now, whisperers and backbiters are the same. The difference is that whisperers speak about others privately. Backbiters do it openly. They speak against people, either privately or openly, haters of God, despiteful or insultful. They insult easily. Dear friends, I hope that all of us who are Christians have pledged and vowed before God, may I never insult anybody. Well, that should be something that keeps be very firm on our lips. We should never use our lips that praises God to insult anybody. That'd be a shame. James tells us in James chapter 3, our lips are for God, despiteful. And it's put here to let us see how bad it is. Every person who insults is despises others. And people who despise others, we are warned that God himself will despise them too. And so if you don't have regard for others, why will God, should God have regard for you or me? Proud boasters ever talking about themselves and what they can do and what they have done. Inventors of evil things. People have become so clever in inventing evil. Now we are knowing it because of the days of social media. They invent it and put it on social media. And within a short time, they have a large following. I don't know, let me not disturb your heads with this. Have we heard about it? Last time I was going back to Cape Coast, that when I was listening to BBC, I heard it. They have what they call the corporate marriage. Have we heard about that? Corporate marriage. And you say, what animal is that? It's an outflow from gays and lesbians. So the idea is that it started in China. The one who put on the, people are doing it already, but this man brought it to the fore. He brought it open and even created a site for it, and had all this following. What you do is that in China, the law isn't against this LGBT whatever. It's not against them, but society is against it. I mean, family members wouldn't accept you if you did that. And so somebody, if a young man married another man, he couldn't take that man home and say that this is my wife. Of course, they said your parents will weep over you until yourself will run away. And so what is happening is that a corporate marriage is that if a young man is married to another young man, well, both of them will look for a lady that is also married to a lady. And so I would take the lady to my family and introduce her as my wife. That one is normal. So it appears normal to the family. But between I and the lady, we understand that the thing is arranged. It's arranged so that we can find favor with our parents. And in the meantime, in actual life, I'm married to my man, she's married to a lady. So it's a corporate because you are helping me, I'm helping you. Sort of that kind of thing. And so, inventors of evil, all manner of things people do now. This is unimaginable, but it's happening. Disobedient to parents. Now, parents is not only those who give birth to us. We say parent political. All those God sets them in places of authority over us. Disobedient to parents. Without understanding. Already remember, their minds are dark, their hearts are darkened, so they don't have understanding. Covenant breakers. They don't care that they've made a pledge or promise. They don't care. They will simply throw it away and do something else. Without natural affection. Even the normal, basic affection for fellow human beings. God, friends, I'm afraid this is getting so strong in Ghana. You know why? What matters to everybody is money. Nobody's interested in the other person. Nurses are not interested in the patient unless he can get money from him. The natural affection that kept people to be concerned. Well, everybody has a one or two. They want to show kindness. But we are all spoiling it. But really making money the thing we want most. So natural affection, friends, it's gone. Dear friends, are those of us who are parents. Never, never encourage your child to take any profession merely because of, oh, do it because you'll be well paid. Please. A Christian should never, ever do that. Friends, even Christians have to be reminded of this kind of thing. Christians were never driven to professionals and higher studies because of the money. Never. Christian history wasn't like that. We were driven to it from a desire to relieve human need, from a desire to help and to make life better for people. And so that's what drove Christians into research. Nowadays, the young person, the university, young persons in university are telling us, the young person's not really interested in the course, he only wants to pass and get a certificate and get a job and then enjoy the money. Rather than really get real profession and work as somebody with interest in that to be able to serve others, is gone. Dear friend, we should so weep over this. And Christians, we should remember this, my dear friends. We are here to honor our Lord, and if it's possible, to make life easier for our fellows. Our aim is not first money, because we put our trust in the living God, who has promised to provide for all our needs. And so you see, natural affection is gone. Without natural affection, implacable is somebody who cannot be reconciled. Even when there has been a genuine apology. Of course, the Bible teaches us that if somebody really offends, we are not talking about petty disagreements and those things that we simply brush them over. But if somebody really offends properly, the Bible requires that the person should apologize, acknowledge his wrong, before real forgiveness is given. Otherwise, we forbear. That means we are not going to be hateful towards the person, antagonistic towards the person. We'll still be praying for the person and things like that. But we are still expecting a time when the person will say, I'm sorry, I did wrong. I said wrong. Until then, we must ever put that in his mind. You did wrong. And so, dear friends, it's a very important teaching to remember. It helps people to face up to what they have done so that evil, wrong, is overcome. Otherwise, forgiveness doesn't help overcome the evil, you see. But where there has been genuine forgiveness, an implacable person simply doesn't want to take it. There's been a repentance, there's been a suit for forgiveness, and yet the person is still sticking to his grounds, of course. And this is happening because the heart and the head are wrong, unmerciful. And then look at verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Three things. One, they know that God will judge such lifestyle. So friends, let's watch it and see. If people think only murderers will be judged, look at it again. Covetousness is here. Envy is here. Backbiting is here. And so if we think that only those who commit, as we call big sins, are going to be judged, no, that's not what the Bible is saying. All of these unrighteous acts will be judged by God. People know it. Number two, they do it themselves, and then instead of grieving and repenting and weeping before God, which we who are Christians, this is our privilege, should we foolishly fall into any of these, we flee to our God and plead for mercy, resting our hopes upon the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, asking that God forgives us. Now this is the difference between the Christian and the unchristian. The non-Christian does not only repent, he will not repent, but also he takes pleasure in others that do it. When other people are doing it, he's happy to see it done. Because often it gives them more courage. He's not alone. Often people don't want to be lonely in sin. If they are doing it as a group, he's happy. Didn't you do that when you were a young person? When you are with the boys, and you are all going, and then you are shouting on people, yes, you also add your voice. But if they came to you personally, you dare not raise your voice, isn't it? So we all have courage in groups. And so that's what we do. And so we take pleasure in the sins of others. And so here's our group. There's a boy in it who is the most notorious liar, notorious insulter. And when you go out there and somebody misbehaving, he insults the person. We are all in a group and we are cheering him. This kind of thing. We all like it. Because, and you know, even when we grow up, these things don't leave us until the Lord saves us. Perhaps somebody's offended us so badly. Perhaps somebody next door it's done us such a great evil. Well, it's not in our nature to go out and insult him or anything like that. We wouldn't do that. But oh, somebody came around, came and said that the same person who hurt us has hurt him too. And so this person comes and is insulting this person there. If you don't guard your heart, before you realize you are happy, you're almost in your head. Say more, go on, say a little more, isn't it? Because he's doing what you dare not do openly. Oh, that's what he's talking of here. So that we should really abhor evil, what is done by others. So we don't see people sinning and we think it's a laugh, it's a laughter, a matter of laughter. We must see how it's against the Lord. My dear friends, the point again is this. If we have come to rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ, have we not been delivered from this? We have the mind of Christ. We know God. We have been brought to God. A measure of reverence is in our hearts. Is there, each one of us should ask, a measure of fear, a measure of concern? His thoughts come to our minds when we are thinking, when we are taking some steps. We remember the scriptures. We remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember Calvary. These things hold us and they keep us. Why? The apostle is giving us the Gentile world without the gospel. It states, by the mercy of God, we have escaped. We have escaped. Our chain has been shattered. We've been brought out of the prison. Now we belong to Christ. May we reflect the opposite of all those friends by the grace of God. Reflect the opposite. Praising people. People glorify the Lord. Thankful people. People whose consciences are tender. So that should we sin against God and God should touch our consciences, we come to Him and feel it and bow the knee before Him. That we do not wait until He must come heavily, very heavily upon us. Before we arise from our sins and foolishness and repent and seek mercy at His hand. But this is our privilege. And I want us to close praising God for this. Because friends, it is the greatest blessing. No blessing on earth can compare with this. Think of it and see. Sometimes sit down quietly and weigh. Every gain, every advantage, every earthly favor merely passes. It's only there for a time and it vanishes. You may not even remember it again. Life goes on and soon another trial will come, some trouble will come and may not even let you remember those ones. But that anchor that I belong to the Lord, He has saved me and I'm ever His. He will always be my God and always my Savior. That can never be taken away from you. The capacity for prayer. The privilege of understanding. No one can take it away from you. Friends, think of it. It can never be stolen. Oh, friends, may these things be precious to us. So that we give sincere praise to the Lord. And thank Him. May the Lord help us all. Now,